Okay, now that it's recording, we're about to hear from Lena, but before we do, I just want to bring you back to what I spoke about earlier. Do you remember the definition of propitiation that I gave earlier? Let me remind you. It is a two-part act that requires the appeasement of God's wrath whilst also being reconciled to him at the same time. Now, in practice, that kind of looks a bit like this. Jesus, the second person of the Holy Trinity, came down from the heavenly places and was placed into Mary's womb, to which she gave birth to Jesus. Now, that in and of itself is mind-boggling. Nevertheless, Jesus lived a perfect life. He was without sin. He went through the motions that every human of the day did. He learned to walk, he learned to talk, he learned to eat. He used to sit in the synagogues and hear the rabbis preach. Side note, could you imagine that? Like, rabbis preaching to God? Anyway, he became a carpenter, and then when the timing was perfect, his ministry began. He gathered his disciples, ministered to them daily, constantly teaching them the new ways from the old ways. He did miracles, and many noticed his works and became believers in his message. He went from town to town, walking miles in between or sailing the seas. But there was people who did not like what they saw or what they heard. They thought he was blaspheming. Eventually, he was charged, sentenced to death by crucifixion on the cross. Jesus was made to carry his own cross to the site, but before that, he was beaten by a whip that was designed to embed itself into the skin and to pull bits of flesh away as they ripped it out. He wore a crown of thorns very tightly around his head. As he was placed on the cross, he had nails driven into each of the palm of his hands to hold him in place. He had his legs broken and a nail also driven through his feet together. There, he died as a perfect sacrificial lamb. He died for our sins. This day for us, Christians, is the day he died, known to all as Good Friday. And on the third day, he rose from the dead and ascended into heaven and is now seated on the throne. This to us is Easter, the day that Jesus became the propitiation for our sins, the perfect sacrifice who satisfied God's wrath. He became the bridge to God so that one day those whom he has called will be with him in paradise. He took all the sins of the elect, past sins, future sins, present sins, so that when it comes to the day of judgment, that God will say, "Well done, good and faithful servant, enter the joy of your master." This is what propitiation is. So with that in our heads, please welcome up Lena.
Can you hear me?
Yeah.
Great. Thank you, Laura. So when I say, when I talk about God's love and God's holiness, what comes to your mind? It has taken me about 11 years since I've become a Christian to finally get a clearer understanding on what these attributes of God, and it gives me great pleasure tonight to be sharing what I learned with you this evening. Every Christian has heard the expression that God is love, as it is stated in 1 John 4, verse 16. But to fully comprehend this love of God, because it is very unlike human love, we have to go to the very beginning of creation, where we learn in the book of Genesis that God created the entire universe out of nothing. Man and woman were created by God in the image of God, and it was the crown of God's good creation. So they were created good. As image bearers, they were created to worship God and reflect him in true knowledge, righteousness, and holiness. They were in harmony with each other, with their Creator, and the rest of his creation. It was good. Sadly, such peace was not to last. Satan entered the Garden of Eden in the form of a serpent and deceived the woman into eating the fruit from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, which God had forbidden them to eat. Both Adam and Eve succumbed to sin's enticing deceit and fell. As a result, they were cursed with pain, suffering, solitude, no longer that God walk with them in the garden in the cool of the day, and ultimately death. They were alienated from a holy God. Unfortunately for us, this curse was not limited only to Adam and Eve, but has been passed on to all generations which proceeded from them, and therefore lies within all men according to their very nature. The truth is that mankind is inherently evil, causing us by nature and by choice to be cut off from the one who created us. Not only is mankind given over to physical death, but also spiritual death, in which we are estranged from the Heavenly Father. This spiritual death points towards hell, the absence of the goodness of the Lord, an eternity of suffering for a slew of sins against an infinitely holy God. We have been separated from our greatest good and united with the one who sought to usurp God's throne. Scripture tells us that man is not born in a state of neutrality, but rather by nature a hostile and willing enemy of God. Man's heart and mind are darkened and dulled so that the fleeting pleasures of sin are more alluring than the eternal joy of the Creator. Man is utterly rebellious and prideful, unable and unwilling to save himself. Now this is bad, bad news for mankind. We were doomed. God the Creator could have just walked away and left us to our demise. But thankfully, God in his mercy did not do that. God had a plan for our salvation back in Genesis 3:15, just after the fall, where he promised that the seed of the woman would ultimately destroy the serpent. This is where the love of God comes in. So now we move on to the good news. I think we could all do with that now. So God, in his mercy, made a way for us believers to be reconciled to him again through the person and works of our Lord Jesus Christ. So let me read from the passage that's in the pamphlet. It's 1 John 4, verses 9 and 10. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. God has an incredible love, a love that would enable him to love us in spite of our failure to live for him perfectly. His love is agape, the kind of love which is a decision not based upon the performance of the one being loved. We cannot know how deep the love of God is unless we see it in Jesus Christ and the sacrifice of himself on Calvary. This is such a wonderful and beautiful truth for me. Growing up in the Roman Catholic religion, I never fully understood how Christ redeemed me once and for all with his precious blood. Now, if you come from a Catholic background, a Roman Catholic background, you would know how sacred the Good Friday Mass is. You might not go to church the whole year, but everyone is there on Good Friday. It was a very somber occasion. In fact, I think there was a little bit of competition to see who could be the most somber one. And I remember, you know, during the Mass, we had to queue up to kiss this Jesus on the cross, the Jesus that he was on the cross, and to lament and feel very guilty for my sin that held him there. But regardless of the guilt I felt, I was still held in bondage to sin. The Jesus I knew back then did not have any life-changing impact on my life. It was all very ritualistic and shallow. I never fully grasped what the real Jesus Christ of the Bible did for believers and how much it cost him to pay the penalty for my sin. I never fully understood the love of God. But God mercifully drew me to himself and freed me from this road of destruction and led me to the wonderful truth. In 1 John 4, verse 9 and 10, John says that we are not only to love because God is the source of all love, we are able to love because God has manifested his love in the giving of his own Son. So are we to love one another. John is pointing to the saving action of God as revealing just how great the love of God is. God has shown us his love in the sending of himself in the Son, taking the penalty due for our sins and resulting in death for our sin. John goes on to say in verse 10, "In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." In other words, not only is God's love manifested by sending his Son into the world, but especially in God's Son dying the death on the cross on behalf of all of those who trust in him. In dying that death, we are told Christ was a propitiation for us. Now, propitiation is not a word we normally would say over coffee. As Laurie explained, when Christ died as a propitiation for our sins, it means to satisfy or appease the wrath of God against our sin. That is what Jesus came to do in his death, to turn away the just judgment of God against us and to cover our sins, the sins that separated us from fellowship with God, so that we might again walk in communion with the living God. Jesus made atonement for us believers. It is this act in which the anger and wrath of Almighty God were indeed turned away by the sufferings of Christ on our behalf. In Romans 1, verse 18, it tells us that there is a divine wrath against every form of sin. But why is there wrath to be turned away? It's because God is light. He must uphold his holy law. God is love. He wants to forgive and save sinners. But the question is, how can God forgive sinners and still be consistent with his holy nature? The answer is the cross. On the cross of Calvary, Jesus Christ bore the punishment for sin and met the just demands of the holy law. The justice of God also required that God find a way for the penalty due to us for our sins that would be paid so that God could accept us into fellowship with himself. In 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21, we read, "For our sake, he made him," Jesus, "to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." This is such a beautiful and powerful verse. Do we really fully grasp this? God himself came to our rescue. God himself came to earth as a man in Jesus Christ. He took on flesh and lived on earth as both fully 100% man and fully 100% God. It was God incarnate, God in the flesh. As Laura mentioned, Jesus was conceived in the womb of his mother, the Virgin Mary, by a miraculous work of the Holy Spirit. Jesus walked the earth in perfect righteousness and obedience to the law of God, fulfilling the requirements of the law perfectly. His life was a perfect fulfillment of dozens of Old Testament prophecies concerning the one whom God would send to redeem his people. Jesus bore on his body the guilt of our sin. Jesus had to go to the cross as a man, because it was against man's sin that God had to dish out his justice. But this was no easy feat for Jesus. When the time approached for the Son of Man to be given up, Jesus began to be greatly distressed and troubled. In the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus confided something of his agony to his disciples, Peter, James, and John. Jesus said to them, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch." And Jesus prayed to his Father in heaven, "If it is possible, let this cup pass over me." Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. The anguish that Jesus felt is evident in the fact that his sweat was like drops of blood. So not only did Jesus have to go to the cross as a man because it was against man's sin that God had to dish out his justice, but Jesus had to be at the same time God, because God alone is the Savior of the world, and none but God could bear the full wrath of God and pay such a heavy price. God treated Jesus on the cross as if he had lived my life, my wretched, sinful life, so that he could treat me as if I had lived Jesus' perfect life. This is called the Great Exchange. And God is perfectly just in doing so. Jesus is the atoning victim, the propitiation. Jesus was a perfect lamb being sacrificed for the sins of many. The perfect, once for all, sacrifice for sin. While Jesus hung on the cross, all of the guilt for our sins was transferred or imputed onto him. And in that moment, God the Father poured out the full force of his anger and justice against sin on Jesus Christ. So much so that Jesus cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Not only did Jesus bear the physical pain of crucifixion and the pain of taking on himself the absolute evil of our sins, but far worse was the pain of bearing the wrath of God. As Jesus bore the guilt of our sins alone, God the Father, the mighty Creator, the Lord of the universe, poured out on Jesus the fury of his wrath. Jesus became the object of the intense hatred of sin and vengeance against sin, which God had patiently stored up since the beginning of the world. Paul tells us in Romans 3, verses 25 and 26, that this was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time, so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. God had not simply forgiven sin and forgotten about punishment in generations past with the animal blood sacrifices. He had forgiven sins and stored up his righteous anger against those sins. But at the cross, the fury of all that stored up wrath against sin was unleashed against God's own Son. Jesus, the sacrifice that satisfied and turned away the wrath of God. This was done in order for Jesus to be our scapegoat, so that God could punish our sin and be just, and at the same time be able to forgive us and justify the ones that repent and turn to him. In this way, He is just in forgiving us because Jesus has paid the price for our sin on our behalf. Jesus willingly became our substitute. In John 15, verse 13, Laura also read this for us, but it's so beautiful that I could just reiterate it again. We read, there's no greater love has no one than this, that someone laid down his life for his friends. This is the love of God. Now I'll just talk a little bit about, I've spoken about God's love, now we'll just go to God's holiness. So what is holiness? For many Christians, holiness refers to the idea of being good and morally upstanding. But when we refer to the holiness of God, the holiness definition takes on a much richer meaning. God's holiness is his defining characteristic. The holiness of God is a term used in the Bible to describe both his goodness and his power. It is completely unique and utterly all-powerful. In fact, God's holiness is so overwhelming that it can actually be dangerous to approach. Take, for example, the story of Moses and the burning bush. As Moses approached the burning bush, which, as we know, is the presence of God, God tells Moses to take off his shoes because he is standing on holy ground and warns him not to come any closer. It's an intense example of just how overwhelmingly powerful God's holiness is. Other examples of God's holiness in the Bible can be found in the Holy of Holies, the inner room of the Israelites' temple where God resided. The priests, as Glory explained, they worked within the temple in such close proximity to God's holiness, they had to take great care in order to keep themselves pure. God's holiness is a powerful force that must be treated with the utmost respect. At the same time, God's holiness is a gift, able to heal a broken and impure world. Christ, who is God's holiness in human flesh, goes out into the land, healing the sick, raising the dead, and casting out demons are all examples of God's holiness. As I mentioned earlier, God created us in his image. To be in the image of God is to reflect his glory and holy character. However, as we learned, the intrusion of sin into God's good creation has marred his image in all human beings. Though human beings retain dignity after the fall, the presence of sin guarantees that we cannot fulfill the call to mirror the character of God. We may still display some characteristics, such as reason and love, but we cannot live after the pattern of his righteousness. We cannot do this. That is, until we have been redeemed by Christ. Christ's death secured redemption for his people. Sin is defined as falling short of God's glory. God is perfect, holy, totally righteous and good. God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. When a person fails to live up to God's perfect standard of holiness, when he falls short of the mark, then he sins. But sin is more than just a failure to achieve perfection. Romans 3 verse 10 tells us that man, by nature, is in active rebellion to God, seeking his own desires, his own will, and striving to live his own life independent of God. I don't know about you, but I am so guilty of this. Colossians 1:16 says that the world was created by God and for God. All that exists was created to reflect his perfect glory and majesty. Whenever we act in a manner contrary to God or his law, we sin. Ladies, can we see how we are all sinners in need of a Savior? God himself is the most holy one. This is seen in the Old Testament when God would strike a person dead for disobeying his command not to work on the Sabbath. The Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. The Sabbath day was made holy because it was set apart from the ordinary activities of the world and dedicated to God's service. This is how serious God is about his holiness. God's holiness provides the pattern for his people to imitate. He commands them, "You shall be holy as I, the Lord your God, am holy." Therefore God, because of the very characteristics that make him God, must separate himself from sin. So how can man go to heaven then, you might ask? The biblical solution is that since man cannot solve his own sin problem, God in Christ pays the penalty for our sin. Romans 5, verses 8 to 11 says it best. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since, therefore, we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if, while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Hallelujah. Praise God for our salvation. Christ took upon himself the righteous wrath of God, thus cancelling out the debt of our sin against him. So as Christians, we know that our sins have been forgiven because Jesus Christ has paid the full and complete price by his own death on the cross. I'm going to just speak a little bit on God the Holy Spirit because it's very important with this whole topic that we're speaking about. Now, I know now that it is by God's power alone that I was conquered in my dead, rebellious heart, that Christ was made to appear irresistibly beautiful to me. It was by God's work alone and nothing in me. It was the miraculous work of the Holy Spirit, illuminating my mind, stripping away blindness, and giving me spiritual eyes to see and ears to hear and perceive the good news of the gospel, making me understand how Jesus Christ bore my sin, shame, and punishment on that cross. Ladies, you can have this as well. Remember, it is while we are sinners that God chose to save us. How amazing is God's love? This news is so good that it almost seems too good to be true. But it simply is. And now you are being offered the salvation. So God sent his Son. Jesus came, lived a sinless life, was despised and rejected. He knew no sin, but became sin for us. He went to the cross and shed his blood for you and me. And that blood has the power to wash away all of our sins. And no one is too sinful, too wretched, or too lost that the blood of Jesus cannot wash away their sins. Now that blood has been shed, and any sinner who hears the call of the Spirit of God can be cleansed and redeemed because Christ is the sacrifice that satisfies the wrath of God. God's love pays God's holiness. Amen. I'd just like to just end with a short prayer. Heavenly Father, it is so, so humbling to hear this wonderful good news
Thank you, Lord Jesus, for being obedient to the Father, for coming down, Lord, for condescending, coming down from the heavenly realm, Lord. You were seated in heaven with our Father, but you came down. You suffered. You were rejected, Lord, and all because you came to save us. Thank you, Lord, for doing this, because in this we now have life. Thank you for this life. Thank you, Jesus, that you, your Holy Spirit, is the one that calls us and draws us to God. Thank you, Lord, that it is nothing to do with us, because if it was, we would all be doomed. But it is by your miraculous work, Lord, and yours alone. Thank you, Lord, that this is available to all of us. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you have touched everyone here tonight, Lord. I pray that we walk away with a deeper understanding of your love, God. And we only understand your love once we understand how truly holy you are, Lord. And we realize that we can never do it on our own. So, Lord, I just want to thank you with such humility, Lord. Just thank you for your precious work on the cross that has saved us. Father, thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Lena and Gloria. That was a really great discussion that you've had. I hope that you've at least got some little gold nugget from the talks tonight, and that you can use that nugget, and it's given you a broader understanding of who God is and what he actually did for us. Thank you again for spending your Friday night with us. I know you don't know this, but there are some magnets on the table that you can put on your fridge that has all of our dates for the year already displayed of when we'll be having future events. We meet next in May for Mother's Day. It's just going to be something small, intimate, just at someone's house, to which you're all very welcome to come. If you would like to be informed about our future events, please come to me and I can give you an email as to our future events. Otherwise, I generally just post them on the Facebook church page. We also upload all of our talks onto our church website. We have a little Women of Providence section. So if you would like to hear our talks again, we did another one last year that was our first one that we actually recorded, which you can listen to as well if you want to. If you have any questions or anything that you would like to say to Lena, Gloria, or myself, please don't hesitate to come and have a chat with us. But other than that, you can also find our church website on the leaflet at the front, and there's also like the church Facebook page is also displayed on the leaflet if you didn't know where that was. But thank you all for coming, and we hope to see you at our future events.